Amen. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, if you would like to turn with me again this morning to Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to be looking at this little passage at the end of the chapter again, verses 35 to 39, particularly thinking about verses 38 and 39 this morning. And let me just say before I begin that this is really part two of the message that I preached last week, but actually it is sort of the culmination of everything that we've been looking at in Paul's epistle to the Romans so far, since we started this series of Romans on the 7th of January 2018. So that's nearly 3 years we've been going through this wonderful epistle, and we're coming towards the end of chapter 8, where all the things that he's been sharing to this point come to a sort of culmination at this point. And then we're going to be going into chapters 9 through 11. And the subject there really is, what about the Jews? What about Israel? Where do they fit into all of this? And of course, as I think I might have said last week, sadly, there are so many churches and pastors and Christians who think that God has finished with Israel, who think that God has finished with the Jews, and that the church has somehow replaced Israel, who would say that we are Israel. That, friends, is a false teaching. And if we think, and this comes through in those passages in chapter 9 to 11, if we think God has finished with Israel, then we should beware. We should watch out. Because if God has cast them off, how can you be certain he won't cast you off too? The fact is, he's not cast Israel off. He's not cast the Jews off. And the Apostle Paul is going to deal with the whole subject of Israel and the Jews in chapters 9 through 11. But we're not quite there yet. We're still coming to the end of chapter 8. So let me just read our passage this morning. I'm going to read from verse 35. As I say, it's particularly verses 38 and 39 that we're going to be looking at this morning. But let's just read the passage to begin with. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? And let's just ask the Lord's help as we consider his word together this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning that we can share the communion together. We thank you that we can share together in worship and praise. We thank you for these lovely spiritual songs full of spiritual truth that help to focus our hearts and our minds on Christ. But we thank you, Lord, again this morning for your word, the infallible word of your truth. We thank you that what we're reading here is your truth. These are the doctrines of Scripture. This is the doctrine of Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that as we consider your word together, I pray your Holy Spirit will come and move upon the written word and upon our hearts and minds and teach us these things. Remind us of these things that are written for our instruction, and in this particular passage for our encouragement, and so that we, as your people, as many of us who are genuinely saved, who are born again of your Holy Spirit, we might have strong assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as Jesus himself said that we're in the palm of his hand, the palm of the Father's hand, and none can snatch us away. Lord, we read it, and sometimes the enemy comes along and seeks to persuade us that it's otherwise. But I pray that we'll receive your word this day. So come by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, is there anything or anyone that could separate those who God predestined, called, justified and glorified from him and from his love? Is there anyone? Is there anything that could do that? And the answer the Apostle Paul gives here is no. No way. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, he says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you will recall we began to look at this last week. As I said at the start, this is kind of part two of last week's message, really. So having begun by throwing that question out in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul suggested there in verse 35 certain things that some people might think had the potential to separate the believer from the love of God. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And of course, some of these things happen to believers just because they believe us. And that's why Paul quotes from Psalm 44 there in verse 36. For your sake, Lord, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. But Paul's answer to all of this is no. I am persuaded, he says, that nothing shall separate God's elect. I'm using that expression, God's elect, here. It's the word, it's the expression Paul himself uses in verse 33, for those who are his people, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. I am talking about those who are born again of God's Holy Spirit, genuine believers. He uses this expression, God's elect. I don't understand why some Christians don't like that expression. It's the expression that Paul himself uses here, and in many other parts of the scripture, the same term is used. And Paul's answer is no. I am persuaded that nothing shall separate God's elect from him and his love. In fact, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that is Christ, of course. Now, when he says, I am persuaded, what he means is that having given this very careful consideration and weighed it all up, having thought about it and prayed about it and considered all these things in the light of God's word, the conclusion he has come to is that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, nothing. That is the conclusion the Apostle Paul has come to. I am persuaded, he says. However, we should not consider this to be merely his opinion. He is persuaded. It's just his opinion. And it's nothing more than that. No. This is the word of God. This is God's word, friends. And Paul is writing this by inspiration of God. Yes, I am persuaded, he said. He's thought it all through. It's the conclusion he has come to. But it isn't merely Paul's opinion. This here is the word of God, inspired by God. I am persuaded of this, he says. Yes, but the one who persuaded him is the Lord himself, who inspired him to write this. And the point is, friends, this is doctrine of Scripture. It is not the opinion of man. And I think it's just very, very sad that Christians fall out over issues like this. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I think it's utterly ridiculous. I mean, it's like so many other things that Christians are still discussing and debating. And the Word of God is plain and clear and straightforward. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the point is, you see, this is here for our encouragement and for our comfort. The whole point of this passage, in fact, I will go as far as to say the whole of chapter 8, is to assure those who are his that nothing can separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, or cause them to lose their salvation. Nothing. Now, you may follow the teaching of certain pastors and preachers and theologians who tell Christians that they can lose their salvation. In fact, the Bible college I attended, several of the lecturers were absolutely convinced that Christians can lose their salvation. But I'm not concerned with the teachings of men. I would rather concern myself with what the Word of God teaches. Obviously, I am no great intellectual. But for me, you see, when it says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, I think it means what it says. Still, I guess this is a matter of faith. You either believe it or you don't. I do. Do you? If you don't, I should like to know from you what it is you think might be able to separate you from the love of God. What is it that Paul missed off the list here? I should be interested to know what it is that you think is stronger than God and his love, that it would be able to separate you from the love of God and cause you to lose your salvation. I'd be really interested to know what it is. Okay, so you'll recall last week then, we considered the things Paul referred to there in verse 35 and why some people might think such things have the potential to separate the believer from the love of Christ. And then we finished off with a very brief look at verse 37. Although I said we would come back to that this week. Yet in all these things, it says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Christ, in other words. More than conquerors through Christ. More than conquerors. The word used by the Apostle Paul, the Greek word that he used here, literally means we more than overcome. We more than overcome through Christ who loved us. It is the present active indicative of this Greek word which means to overpower in victory, to be abundantly victorious, to prevail mightily. In other words, what Paul is saying in the context of this passage is that whatever is thrown at God's elect, whether it be tribulation or distress or persecution or anything else for that matter, whatever the enemy tries to do to ruin the believer, to destroy his faith and to separate him from the love of Christ, not only will it fail to do that, but actually it will work out for the good of the believer. All things work together for our good. For the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So in other words, whatever the enemy throws at us, those of us who are genuinely saved, not only will it fail to separate us from the love of Christ, but actually, God will even work it for our good. See, it isn't just that the child of God will overcome finally, but these various trials and tribulations will produce something in us along the way and work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in eternity. Let me share some scriptures with you this morning. Romans chapter 5, and I'll just read verses 3 to 5. Not only that, Paul says, but we also glory in tribulations. And what he means there is, We actually exult in them. We rejoice in them. Tribulations. We not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then if you look at verse 18 of chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then if you go over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, pick the reading up, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal, Paul says. In other words, the believer isn't just an overcomer or a conqueror. He is an overcomer and a conqueror with an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. More than a conqueror then. Do you see? See, take persecution as an example of something that certainly the enemy of our souls would seek to bring against us, to bring us down, to destroy our faith, to, if he could, to separate us from Christ. Persecution is something that the devil has always used against God's people. Well, think about persecution for a minute. The truth is, the sort of persecution we face in this country at the moment can't really be compared with the sorts of persecution suffered by many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, although things might be changing. Yet, while obviously nobody wants persecution, nobody wants to be persecuted, even so, the extraordinary thing is that rather than destroy the faith of God's elect, it tends to strengthen it. It tends to strengthen it. Tertullian was a second century Christian author and theologian. And Tertullian famously said this. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. In other words, the more you persecute the church, the more it grows. For example, you would have expected that after decades of atheistic communism and severe persecution, the church would have been all but wiped out in countries like Russia and China, wouldn't you? After decades of atheistic communism and extreme severe persecution, you'd have thought, if you look at it with the natural eye, that would have by now destroyed the church. But the reality is, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. In China, in Russia, and in so many other places, the church is actually thriving and growing at a tremendous rate in certain places. As for individual believers who suffer, they often testify to experiencing the closeness of the Lord and of having greater experiences of his grace and of his power during those times of tribulation and persecution than ever they had before. It's a fact. It's as the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 4. And there in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. More than conquerors. That's what we are. More than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Not in our own strength, not in our own ability to grit our teeth and stick at it and work our way through it. It is in Christ, and it is through Christ that we overcome. The believer is more than a conqueror, even through trials and tribulations and persecutions and all these other things. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Paul asks. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, says the Apostle Paul. God even makes such things work together for our good. If we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, it says in verse 17 of Romans 8. Okay, but the list doesn't end there of things that someone might think have the potential to separate the believer from the love of God. The list doesn't end in verse 35. And again, I think I said this last week, but I'll say it again. You know, I love this apostle, and I love the way that he deals with issues like this. He's a very wise and a very careful pastor who understands people, and he understands the way we think. And you see, he anticipates the sorts of questions that some might have and the response that some people might give to this, for example. And so he deals with those questions before ever they're raised. See, somebody might say, well, all right, Paul, you might be right about that. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril and sword. Well, those sorts of things might not separate us from the love of Christ or cause us to lose our salvation. But there might be something else that could. There might be something else, Paul, that you haven't listed there that potentially could. So Paul finishes off with this. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what? That covers everything. That covers everything. If you stop and you think about it, it covers everything. There really is nothing else anyone could ever suggest that isn't covered here that they might think could separate us from the love of God. It's all here. So what I want us to do now is just briefly consider these things here. And I mean briefly. Okay, so I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Okay, life then. Life, first of all. Somebody might say, life, well, you know, the way things are, life has a way of throwing situations up, of bringing situations and circumstances into our experience that we never anticipated. And who knows whether any of these might separate us from the love of God? Who knows how these things might affect us? Adverse circumstances of life, like sickness and disease and pandemics and disasters and loss of friends or loss of livelihood or loss of health. And what if you should lose your mind through some brain damage, brain injury, or through Alzheimer's or dementia? What happens then? What if I lose my mind? What if I lose my ability to reason through things? The twists and turns of life, whatever they might be, could not something in life separate me from the love of Christ? No, Paul says. No, it couldn't. Well, death then, somebody might say. Might not death separate us from the love of Christ? No. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, the apostle said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which I can tell you now is infinitely better than this. And I don't care how good your things are for you right now and how well life might be treating you right now. You might have all Bill Gates's money. You might have your health. You might have the house on the hill and everything else that goes with it. But I can tell you now, it doesn't remotely compare with what life will be when you're in the presence, actual presence of Jesus. Infinitely better. Death is the believer's doorway into the presence of the Lord and eternal glory. So how is that going to separate me from the love of Christ? Rather than separate me from him, it's my doorway into his presence in that sense. All right then, angels, principalities and powers, somebody might say. They might be able to separate us from the love of God. Angels, principalities and powers. Well, angels here obviously means fallen angels, the bad angels. It's obviously not a reference to the good angels, those angels who remain faithful to the Lord. They would not wish to separate us from the love of God, would they? They are God's agents and God's servants to minister to the saints. They are not. So the angels he's referring to here are fallen angels, evil spirits and demons. Okay, so somebody might say, well, what about demons? What about evil spirits? What about the devil himself? Could they not, with all the power, separate us from the love of Christ? And principalities and powers, I take to refer to the principalities and powers both in the spirit realm and in the natural material realm, seen and unseen. If you turn, for example, to Ephesians and chapter 1, verse 21, pick it up at verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. Or if you turn to Colossians and chapter 1, verse 16, he is the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay, so, make no mistake about it, if the kings and presidents and rulers and leaders in this world, I'm talking about the presidents and kings and leaders of human government have great power, and they certainly do. They certainly have great power. Make no mistake about that. The president of the United States carries with him the nuclear code. Okay? That's a position of power. Mr. Putin, the president of Russia, has great power in the material realm. And to say it's otherwise is foolish. And not just them, but so many others of the rulers of this present world, they have great power. Well, if they have great power, then the principalities and powers in the spirit realm, the rulers of the darkness of this age, these spiritual hosts of wickedness in the spirit realm, they have infinitely greater power. In fact, they are often the chief movers and shakers in the affairs of men. They are often the powers behind the powers in this world. They are often the ones who move situations and move men, move kings, move presidents, move rulers to do the things that they do. Do you believe in conspiracy, Ian? Do I believe that people and even governments of this world are the subjects and victims of some great conspiracy? Well, yes, I do. And the arch conspirator is Satan himself, who has a very definite plan. He is the arch conspirator, and he has a very definite plan, which God himself has exposed and revealed in his word, so that we needn't be ignorant of what it is. Now, there are some men and women who may be willing servants of Satan's plan, and there may be others who are not and don't even realize they're being manipulated. But in the end, they're all pawns. That's all they are. It doesn't matter how powerful people say they are or how much money they've got. They are just pawns. Satan is the arch conspirator, and along with the spiritual horse of wickedness, he is the main power behind it. But here's the question. Is he, or are they, powerful enough to separate God's elect from his love? And the answer is a resounding no, they are not. In fact, you recall that passage I read from Ephesians 1 verse 21 tells us they are firmly under the foot of the Son of God. He is high above them all, above every principality and power, seen or unseen, visible or invisible, in the spirit realm, in the material world. He is high above them all, and they are all under his foot. The devil can lie and deceive, shout and scream all he likes. He may threaten us, he may intimidate us, but what he cannot do is separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, well, what about things present then? Or even things to come? I mean, nobody knows what the future holds. None of us know what lies ahead. And if 2020 has taught us anything, it's that, isn't it? None of us know what lies ahead. Who would have thought this year would have worked out the way it did? If you'd have told me this time last year, what would have happened this year and where we would be right now, I'd never have believed you, to be honest with you. So, things present or things to come, might not these separate us from the love of God? Things present, like the COVID-19 global crisis, for example, or the lockdowns and the dreadful restrictions that have been placed on all our lives, and all the suffering and damage caused by these lockdowns and restrictions, both to individuals and to communities, the damage that's been done to the health of countless people, and not to mention the economy of nations throughout this world. Like things that are happening in the political arena, or in the natural realm, or anything else that is happening at this present time, either in your life, or in the life of the church, or in the world, whatever it is, could it separate you from the love of God? No, is the answer given in this passage. Not at all. No way. Well, what about things to come then? Might not something in the future separate us from the love of God? Listen, the God who saves us is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come, the Almighty. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. And when he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, he knew every detail of your life from the moment you were born till the moment you die or are taken in the rapture. He knew every detail in your life. All your days were written in his book before any of them came to be, it says in Psalm 139 verse 16. And as we've said so many times before, as we've slowly worked our way through this chapter, he has a plan for your life, and he's working out his plan. The good work which he began in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when you will be transformed and conformed to the image of his Son. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So conformed to the image of his Son you shall be. Therefore, whatever things are to come, be they good or bad, they cannot and will not separate you from God and his love. No, neither can height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Height. Well, I take that to mean the heavens. There is, of course, the physical, material heavens, let's call them, which consists of the sky and everything else that is above the sky, that is outer space and the vastness of the universe. I mean, imagine you began to ascend and you went up through the sky, through this atmosphere and into outer space, and you just kept going up and up and up and up, Well, I don't know how long it would take you to get to the other end of the universe, and neither does anybody else, because of the vastness of it. That's height in the natural sense. But of course, there is heaven that is the spirit realm. And when we talk about the highest heaven, we are talking about the dwelling place of God himself. Depth? Well, again, if we think of depths in the physical material world, we might talk about the deepest ocean or the deepest, darkest cave or pit. The depths in the spirit realm, in that sense, we might think maybe it refers to hell, the deepest, darkest hell, and all that is associated with that. But the point is that neither height nor depth nor anything that is associated with either can separate us from the love of God and his power to keep us. In other words, nothing in the heights or the depths has the power to separate us from God and his love, or rob us of our salvation. No. And neither shall any other created thing. The NIV there says anything else in all creation. In other words, visible or invisible, either in this world or in the world to come, nothing. We are saved in Christ. It is Christ who died, it says in verse 34, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Nothing, friends, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, are you convinced then? Are you convinced yet? I hope so, because as I said at the beginning of this message, this is here for your instruction, for your encouragement, and for your comfort. And so that you might have strong assurance that come what may, in the year 2021, or if the Lord spurs us beyond that, anything else after that, Nothing can separate you from his love. Are you convinced yet? If not, if you still think you can lose your salvation because of somebody you've listened to, if you are convinced that there is something that could separate you from God's love and God's keeping power, I should like to know what it is. So write to me. Ian Moulton123 at gmail.com, you write to me and you tell me what it is that you think could separate you from God and his love and his keeping power and cause you to lose your salvation, because I'm really interested to know what it is you think the Apostle Paul missed off the list when God inspired him to write this. What I really hope is that you've got the message. And the message is, you're in the palm of his hand, and none can snatch you away. There is no safer place to be in the entire universe, friends, than saved and in the palm of God's hand. Amen. Let's just close with prayer then. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for this wonderfully encouraging chapter 8 of Romans. And we pray that, Lord, the truth of this, Lord, would reach our hearts and our minds. Lord, we know that, Lord, that there is an enemy of our souls. And Lord, he wants to rob us of our joy. He wants to rob us of assurance. He wants to rob us of any sense of certainty. And Lord, he will implant his thoughts in our minds. He will whisper in our ear. He will threaten, he will intimidate, he will manipulate circumstances. I have absolutely no doubt about that. But Lord, I pray that when such a day comes, when the evil day comes, we will stand on the truth of your word and what you have said. Lord, what good would it do us to listen to error? What good would it do us to listen to the voice of one who only seeks to bring us down and to destroy us? Lord, I pray that we will be people of your word, people who understand your word and know how to apply it when the challenge comes. So bless us and encourage us and lift us up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.